The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to talk today, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll get there in a second. Peter goes back and he's going to revisit sort of where he started, but it's also the theme of the book, and I hope we didn't lose it the last couple of weeks as we've sort of dissected it a little bit, and we've thought about family, and we've talked about husbands and wives and relationships. We've talked about dealing with difficult people and how to do that and submit to authority the right way. But Peter's whole message is how to get by when you suffer in this world. That's the whole deal that he's trying to help us understand. That suffering is here, and we've got to learn to deal with it. We can pray for it to end, and by God's grace and power, he'll end some of that suffering here. But by the nature of this world, some suffering comes and stays. How are we handling that? What are we doing with that? So we're going to talk about that. I think that song is very appropriate. That chorus is very appropriate. What Jimmy said earlier was appropriate. In the middle of your suffering, is Jesus enough? I don't think we don't get saved. We would all probably say amen to this, maybe, that we don't get saved by good works and Jesus, then we're saved. We don't get saved by going to church and Jesus. We don't get to get saved by adding something we do to Jesus and his work, and then we're saved. It's Jesus. He saves us, right? Well, guys, listen, the same gospel holds true for the rest of your walk. Jesus sustains you in the time of your struggles, not Jesus and something else. Jesus. Y'all get that? It's not being good and he loves you, then he gives you what you need, and Jesus. It's Jesus. He sustains you throughout everything. All of our struggles, all of our suffering, it's Christ. He is able, and he is more than enough, right? Let's just sing that chorus one more time. Make it an act of worship, and then we'll get into our text today.
If you're not my worthy, everything I need right now. 'Cause all I know is everything I have means nothing. Jesus, if you're not my worthy, everything I need right now. And all I need is you.
So God, that's our beginning prayer. It's our beginning declaration that you are one thing. And if we came in here holding up many other things, looking for many other things, God, to get us through difficulties in this world, Father, I just pray that you would show Jesus to be sufficient to us today. No matter what level of struggle we go through, no matter what level of suffering we go through or what kind it is, God, I pray that you would show Jesus to us as being sufficient today. And we would submit to that. Not look for this world to be something that it can't be, or other people to be things that they can't be, God. But to trust in the one true living God, to leave all other idols and small things behind us and hold on to you, God. Thanks for the joy of Jesus, the life that comes in him, all the great things that come as we get to know you and love you. But God, just thank you for you. Thank you for Christ. Thanks for showing us yourself and giving us yourself on the cross. God, open up your word to our hearts this morning. And reveal to us who we are, where we don't line up, God, and then the amazing grace that you have for us in the Holy Spirit. Fill us right now and fill your word in us. In your name we pray, amen. Amen, guys. Thanks for that time of worship. We'll be in 1 Peter today, chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, be on the screen. There's Bibles kind of all over the place. Those blue Bibles, if you don't own one, take it. In those blue Bibles, it's page 588. So you can turn there. Inside those blue Bibles, page 588, 1 Peter chapter 4. We are going to do basically an overview of this chapter, the way the calendar is working this year. We don't have time to just kill this chapter the way I would like to. There's this section in the middle that you could do 4 weeks on, man. It's really an amazing text. So we're going to fly through it a little bit this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4, is where we'll be. And so much of Peter, so much of what he's written to us so far, has been encouragement and power for living. He wants to encourage us, and he wants to give us a power for living. So just, because I know everybody hasn't been able to be here every week, so I wanted to recap what he said to us. He said that there's joy for us when we have a difficult journey. There's a living hope that we have when things are hard in Jesus. We are radically different. We are weird, and we should be weird, and we should set out to be different from this world that we're in, because we've been changed by the work of Jesus Christ. And not just sort of changed, we're really, really changed. At the core of who we are, we have been radically reoriented in our hearts and in our souls. We are really, truly changed. Because of that change, we're supposed to have honor for all people, respect for all people, even when that power might be abused, even when people over us might take their authority and misuse it over us. We're to show them honor and respect. Our homes and our families and our marriages, all of it should be changed. Everything should look different. And at the heart of this letter is this idea that we're in a strange land, that we live in a weird place. Not so much that it's weird as we've been changed and different, and our relationship with it is completely different. That we live in a weird land, we're strange, and things that we think are unnatural happen here naturally all the time, right? Things that we look at in this world and we're like, man, that's just weird. That's normal. Things that are painful that shouldn't be that painful, that's normal, right? That's the world that we live in. It is a broken, messed up, strange place, and we see it for the strangeness that it is. And in the middle of all that, Peter says, listen, in the middle of that brokenness and that weird world and your weirdness, you can stand and you can have hope. And I hope you understand that this is the real reality that we base all of our actions on. This isn't pie-in-the-sky preacher talk. It's not just Bible scripture. Man, I hope that's true. Peter says, no, this is the real reality. This is true truth, that we are absolutely, completely changed. He's not just saying that God is real. He's not just saying that God has spoken, that he's not silent. He's saying, listen, God's there, and he's real, and he's done something. He has acted in love through Jesus Christ to call us to himself and to change us. Not just that God's somewhere out there, but that he has actually acted to bring us to himself and to change us. So listen, I want to just start here. You're not a victim. Don't see yourself like that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you follow God as your Savior, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are no longer primarily a victim. Don't see yourself that way. That is not the picture that Scripture paints of you anymore. You're not a victim. You're not a victim of circumstance. You're not a victim of your environment. You're not a victim of sin. Peter says, God says, that you are a precious possession of God, and you have been uniquely empowered to stand. That's what Scripture says about us. Now, either that's true somewhere down the line, or it's not true at all, or it's true today. And I think Scripture says it's true right now. If you are a follower of God, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart and the Holy Spirit lives in you, that is true of you right now. You are God's precious possession. You've been uniquely empowered to stand. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:12, this is why I've written you. I have written you this letter so that you would hear this gospel again and you would stand firm in it. So that is Peter's version of who we are. I think that's God's version of who we are. Peter is at the heart, I think, of what he calls, what we would probably call gospel living or living like a Christian. And he calls us today to some preparation. He calls us that a couple of weeks ago. He said, man, be prepared. Get yourself ready. And he's going to say it again today. We have to be wide awake to the potential pitfalls that are around us, that there are forces working around us. There are people in our lives who would trip us up, who would mess us up, who would keep us from walking with the Lord the way we would want to and the way God wants us to. And also to point out that we have power, that there is a potential for some great power in this life. So look in chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So the first thing he says is, be ready, but he uses a military term, and he says, take up arms. take up arms. What does it mean by that? He means be prepared. Back in chapter 1, I think verse 13, he said basically the same thing. Be ready. He's saying, listen, there are fights to fight. There are good things to be done. There are struggles to overcome. There are dangers that you're going to face. So I'm going to start to put this into some context. Some of you, you're struggling. You are suffering mightily. And there are things that are not of your doing. There are things that are being done to you. How are you standing? This is going to be Peter's big question for all of us while we're going through our difficulties. How are you standing? How are you doing in the middle of those struggles? So how do we arm ourselves? He says, prepare yourselves for these struggles. How do we arm ourselves? First thing he says is take up Christ's purpose. Take up the purpose of Christ. What does he mean by that? He means God or Jesus' thoughts, his mind, his intent, his direction. Here's what I want to say to you. Most of us, not all of us, most of you are thinking right now. I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't want to know because it's probably not what I'm talking about, okay? But most of us are thinking right now. So my first question for you this morning is this. Have you submitted your thinking to the cross? The very first thing that he says is, get ready, prepare yourselves. Life is going to be hard. Suffering is going to come. Get ready for it. And the first thing he says is, and here's what I mean, get ready in your thinking. Prepare your thinking. Have your thinking the same thinking as Jesus had, is what he says. So what is that? What is that thinking? And I'm going to say it this way, and some of you are going to go, that doesn't make any sense, and I want to clarify. The very first thing he says is, when he talks about the intent of the thinking that Jesus had, it means to suffer on purpose. That doesn't mean we're martyrs and we're going to go look for somebody to beat us up. It means that when your suffering comes, suffer on purpose. Don't suffer randomly. Don't suffer and go, woe is me, and crawl into your fetal position and suck your thumb and wait for the white horse to come and to get you out. Suffer on purpose. Have the same thinking that Jesus had. Peter assumes that suffering is coming. Look at verse 12. We're going to get there, but I want to say in verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter assumes that suffering is going to come. Peter assumes that difficulties are going to follow us in this life. What will you do with it? I just consistently think that is the big question we all have to answer. Not will suffering be part of my life? Not will difficulty be part of my life? What are you going to do with it? And unfortunately, I think many of us are on the other side of that, and we're too busy talking about and thinking about what suffering does to us to think about what am I going to do with this suffering. Right? Suffer on purpose with the same intent and attitude that Christ had when he suffered. And I want you to think about Christ. He suffered on purpose, did he not? It wasn't random. It wasn't meaningless. People did horribly cruel things to him. And yet it was all in his mindset and his attitude and his responses for a purpose. Right? We need to have the same mindset, the same purpose that Jesus had, Peter says. So we arm ourselves by taking up Christ's purpose. Secondly, we have to let go of finding happiness through this world. This world is not the conduit for your happiness. It's not the place of your happiness. It's not the end time of your happiness. This isn't the place for that. That's not the promise of Scripture. It's not the promise of eternity, praise the Lord. That this isn't it. That this isn't the place where we find all of our fulfillment and all of our happiness. It's not the source of it, and it's not the location of it. It doesn't happen here. But we are naturally given to hold on to this world. That's our propensity. That's our habit. We hold on to this world and its promises of happiness and its promises of beauty and youth and satisfaction. Another pastor author, he said this, Paul Tripp, he said, suffering is often meant by God to pry open your hands. So many times I suffer in this world, maybe not because, let's just say I'm going to throw out the cancer. Maybe not, the cancer is the thing I need to let go of, but it's thinking that my happiness in this, in my existence depends on my health. So I grab onto that idea, and as my health fades, what happens to my happiness? It gets ruined. It gets wrecked. It gets shipwrecked. It gets run up against the rocks, and I lose all satisfaction and happiness because I'm desperately holding on to the perfect idea of a family, desperately holding on to how much money do I make. I'm desperately holding on to what do my friends think about me. That's where happiness comes from, and suffering comes, and it's meant for you to let go. It's meant to open up your hands, to pry your hands loose of the things that you would hold on to. We would hold on to comfort now. And we would hold on to pleasure now. And man, this was fantastic. We would hold on to things and people that are not God's will for us now. How many times do I desperately close my hand around something because I'm afraid I'm going to lose it and it's really not what God wants for me? And I thought about relationships in particular. I have a 20-year-old and a 15-year-old, and I just think, God, save them from holding on to people that aren't what you want for them. And how many times we desperately grab onto and will not release things in the middle of our suffering, and Jesus is like, let it go. That's not what I have for you. And maybe that person comes back or that thing comes back, but man, I'm just telling you, as long as I find my happiness in it, I'll be devastated every time it walks out the door. Amen. And suffering comes along and says, man, just let go of that. Open up your hands. Don't be so desperate for the things that I'm the only one who can give you anyway, right? Jesus says that to us, I think, a lot of times. Let it go, drop it. Pick up the promises. Pick up the purpose of life that God has for you. And let go of some of those things that we're grasping onto. So those are the two things. It says, arm yourself by taking up Christ's purpose and by letting go of finding happiness through this world. Verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Man, who writes this stuff? Where are these words come? Dissipation. Does anybody talk like that? And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So a lot of big words and a lot of stuff we don't talk about. Let's pick it apart a little bit. So he's just said, hold on to the purpose of Christ, the intent of Christ. Wrap your mind around that. Arm yourself for suffering. Let go of the things in this world that can't give you happiness anyway. Then he says, well, let me explain to you what some of those things are. Here's some of the stuff that you might hold on to that you think would bring you happiness, satisfaction in this world that you need to let go of. And he labels it the desires of the Gentiles. That's the word that he uses. And basically when he says that, he means there are people who are outside of this world, who are outside of Christ, who are grabbing onto things, and some of you are living like that. Some of you are living like people who don't have their hope in Jesus Christ. And he's like, you got to let go of that stuff. And then he lists it out for us, and I don't think we have to go back and pick it apart, but he does list it out for us. And I just want to talk about those things. So he talks about he pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Then he says excesses of dissipation. This just long list of big words, right? What do those things have in common? Even if you don't understand the details of them, what do they have in common? Here's what I would say. All of them on Friday night at 10 o'clock promise you joy, life, fulfillment, connection with other people, and possibly connection with God, and they all tell you, you are the master of your own universe. Do what you want, and you will find happiness. And Peter says, you got to let that stuff go. So don't get, some of you in here, you gave yourself a passing grade this morning because you didn't give in any excesses of dissipation this week. And you're like, I passed that test. I don't even know what it means. Check it off. I'm good to go. How many of you, Thursday night, something came your way and you grabbed onto it because it promised you joy? It promised you fulfillment. Tuesday morning, the boss came in and he said, this is it. Life is now great. If I can just get that, life will be fulfilled. That's the stuff that he wants us to let go of. They all come with great promises on the front end. But unfortunately, you wake up Sunday morning or Monday morning, you don't feel so good, do you? You understand? So Some of us want to limit this thinking to just drunkenness or sexual activity. And he's like, those are just examples of what I'm talking about, that we can give ourselves to all sorts of things that cannot fulfill us. And he's saying, let go of them. That's how Gentiles think. That's how people outside the faith think. They think this stuff in this world will make them happy and whole. You've got to let go of that. He says, Peter says, he kind of labels all this stuff. He says it's lawlessness. At the end of, let's see, in verse 3, he says it's an abominable idolatry. So you look at all your texts, different versions, they all use the word lawless or abominable or detestable. One text uses the idea of worshiping idols, but they all have the idea of idols and that they're terrible, horrible things and we need to stay away from them. What idol or idols is he talking about? Here's what I think he's saying. Sensuality probably wraps it up pretty good. I have desires in me that long to be filled, right? Whatever desires I have, I'm going to go seek for them to be filled up, correct? That's the way we work. We're little consumers, right? We have desires and wants in us, and then we're going to go seek to fulfill them. And that can be for stuff, or just acceptance, or love, or just a billion different things. And I've got these things inside of me that want, these desires that want to be fulfilled. And he's saying, listen, you got to let those go, because what those things really are, they're really an expression of idolatry. And you're like, well, I don't worship excessive dissipation. I don't even know what that is, right? I don't worship drunkenness or lust. What's he talking about? I personally believe that all idolatry in human history gets boiled down to me. I worship things that I think are going to help me. And I follow things and I give myself to things that I think are going to make me what I want to be. But ultimately, it's me. I'm a great... Man, who, some great old Christian author said that the human heart is a fantastic idol factory. And I tend to bow the knee at me and to do what I want to do and do the thing that I think is going to make me happy, whether that's an excessive dissipation or drunkenness or lust or give myself to entertainment or illegal drugs or legal drugs or pursue a perfect marriage or a perfect family. Whatever it is, I tend to do things that are for me. Peter's like, you've got to let go of, ultimately, you and your desires. God's got bigger desires for you. So I think that's the fear, right? That if I give up, we've talked about it before, if I give up what I want in life, God's going to make me go to Guam and be a missionary. Right? He's going to make me go be a missionary to cannibals. The one last island in the world where people still eat people, God's going to call me to go there. So I can't give up my desires and my wants. I've got to hold on to them. Because God's not good enough to hold on to my wants and my desires. I've got to learn to give up those things. Because listen, God is good enough. We're going to see at the very end of our text today. God is good enough. He is more than good enough to take care of what you need in this world. As long as I hold on to Him and I act like the Gentiles and I pursue them in this world, I'm never going to be ready for suffering. Suffering will decimate me. It'll devastate me. Because this world is the definition of what I want, right? So I've got to learn to give it up. So those are the things, I think, when he talks about the Gentiles, that we've got to give it up. So if I armed my mind, he says, take up arms. If I arm my mind to think about suffering like this, temptations like this, verse 5, other people like this, if I armed my mind to think about things like this, how often we don't handle suffering very well. We give in to temptation, we follow the crowd because we have not armed our minds. We have not prepared our minds to think rightly about all of these things. We looked at this when we looked in Proverbs. There are entire gigantic chunks in the Old Testament that talk about getting your mind ready, preparing your mind, how you think, what goes on up here. There's huge pieces in the New Testament. We looked in Galatians at another verse that talks about that. How many times I give in to temptation and sin and all those things because I have just not put in the hard work of preparing my mind, of getting my thinking straight, of getting how I process things, right? Whether that's laziness or ignorance or just sort of a general naivete. I think that happens in conservative evangelical Christianity a lot. I think we're naive a lot. So whether it's because of any of those things, we have to prepare our minds to think. We have to arm our minds in how we think before suffering comes. Verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. I think this text is basically saying, he's not saying that God's preaching the text to dead people. He's saying there are people who are already dead who have heard the gospel. Nobody has excuse. Everyone has heard the good news of God is what he's saying in one way or the other. The gospel's been preached, and we can all respond to the gospel. We can all live a changed life. Man, some of you, please don't check out or leave, but you don't need to hear anything else I say today. You need to just stop right here, and you need to talk to the Lord. And this is what you need to do. You need to say, God, you're a Christian, and this is what you need to say. You need to say, apply the gospel to every piece of me. Not just my soul when I die, not just eternity when I get to be with you. I need you to apply the power of the gospel to every part of me, my thoughts, my actions, all of them. Remove the wants and the sensual desires that drive me. I don't want to be driven by those things anymore. And some of you, that's just your prayer this morning. Some of you need to stop here, and the gospel's been preached. We sung about it. We talked about Jesus rising from the dead, power over your sins. He wants to give you a new life, be changed. Some of you right now, you just got to stop and say, it's not about church or being good or trying hard. I need to call out on Jesus Christ to save my soul. And you need to do it right now. Save me, Jesus. Save me from my sins. There's a prayer there, a place where you can stop for all of us so that we're not slaves to either suffering or to the things that used to cause us to suffer. We can just pray that prayer. We're not going to read verses 7 through 11, and that's killing me. We just don't have time. And we're going to buzz through that. But let me tell you what it says quickly. It's more encouragement. And Peter, he says again, this world is not your home. And how you live in this place can bring glory to God. If I had to summarize verses 7 through 11, that's how I would do it. This world is not your home, don't forget. And how you live here can bring glory to God. So that's just a summary of that. Verse 11 in particular, which is the very end of that passage, he said, whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So even if you use your mouth, use it for a way to speak God's words. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So his whole point is, listen, this isn't our home, this isn't our world, and how you live in this world can bring glory to the Lord. Okay? So that's kind of the summary of what he does there. Look at verse 12. It goes back into this idea of suffering and what do? He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter has said some hard things. If you've read 1 Peter and really read it and really said, I think he means what he says, or if you've been with us for the majority of our study, you'll know that Peter has said some really hard things. And he's called us to be faithful through some hard things. The stuff that he's asking us to do is very difficult. Hard relationships, when we suffer at the hands of other people, special grace for hard times. He goes back into a very specific discussion about suffering once again here, and he's going to get real detailed about some of the things that he says. When we think about suffering, I think we have to ask the question, has God failed? When we think about the pain that we have in this life, and I know who I'm talking to, I'm looking in some of your eyes. When we know the pain that we've walked through in this world, we have to ask the question, has God failed? Has God royally messed this thing up because of the pain and the suffering that I'm going through? If what God is doing, if his intent purpose is to give you happiness and wholeness today, right here, big failure. Right? If that's the purpose of God, is to make today your best day, big time failure. Right? But what if God is working on something else? And every temporary happiness here is a shadow, it's a poor reflection of the great things that God is doing. Then he's not a big failure, is he? But I'm telling you, I've had the conversations with you, and sometimes we carry around that weight in our hearts, and part of the reason that pain hurts so bad and suffering hurts so bad is we really believe, man, God, you screwed this one up. You somehow failed massively here. If we have in our hearts and our head that God's purpose is to bring us happiness and wholeness today, right now, then the answer would be, yes, I would agree with you. But if he's working on something bigger than that, then the answer is no. Verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised. And he says, at the end of that verse, he says, don't think it's strange. Don't think that when you suffer, something strange is happening to you. Does it seem strange to you when you suffer? Because quite frankly, it does to me. It does seem strange to me. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening right now? Why is it happening again? Am I the only one? Because y'all look at me like I have two heads right now. Does everybody kind of ask that question? It seems weird. It seems strange to me. It seems odd to me. And I don't know what to do with it. Peter says, don't let it seem strange to you when you suffer in this world. It's a broken world, and God has bigger plans for you than just today and right now. He then, I think, gives us some really clear insights into suffering, and I want to run through some of those things with you. First of all, he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you suffer. It's a broken world, and I get that, and it's messed up, and I've got sin in me, and everybody's got sin in them, and the world's messed up because of sin. I understand all that. Bigger picture, what's God doing? Here's what I would say. It's a sign of your inclusion in God's great redemptive plan. When you suffer as a believer, it means God's doing something. He's doing something big. He's doing something you don't understand. He's doing something you can't see. He's doing something that's so outside of your powers of comprehension that you think it's just going to end a disaster. But God says, no, I'm doing something big. It's a sign that you're part of God's redemptive plan. It's a sign of God's grace. I don't need grace when everything's okay. I need grace and mercy when everything falls apart and I fail. And that usually happens in suffering. It's a vehicle for God's grace to come into my life. It's a sign of the relentless transforming love of Jesus Christ. We've sung songs about it. He is not giving up on us. He's not done with us. He's not finished with what he's doing in us. And as he purifies me with some fire, it shows me that he's working in me. I don't like it when it's happening. That fire's hot. Friday night at the game, dude, when you hit the ground, that's a hot fire to go through, right? I don't like it at the time, but if I belong to the Lord, it means he's doing something in my life. He's got a bigger plan for me than just that day or that game or that pass or that run. Extends way beyond the athletic field, too. Don't be surprised. Secondly, he says, keep on rejoicing. I'm okay with maybe not being surprised. Don't tell me to rejoice, bro. You know what I'm saying? Don't tell me to rejoice. And he says, when you suffer, keep on rejoicing. And unfortunately, he says it in such a way that he means forever. Keep on rejoicing. Don't just rejoice once or twice. Keep on rejoicing through it. I'm like, gosh, Peter, who are you? Why are you saying these difficult things to me? Keep on rejoicing. And I'm just like, how far away from that are we? If I'm surprised when suffering comes, how far away from rejoicing in suffering am I? I'm a long way away from that. I'm a really long way away. Let's just go through the week, shall we? How many of you cursed when you dropped your phones this week? Somebody said once. I think somebody answered the question. Don't answer it out loud. I'm sorry. These are rhetorical. My bad. How many of us blew our lids when our cars broke down? I'm telling you, don't answer them out loud. How many of us are doubting God's love and goodness because we're ill and our loved ones are ill and life is hard? Who here rejoiced when somebody made fun of you this week? Your spouse was cruel and your kids were rebellious. How many hallelujahs did you throw at God when you lost the big game, when that bonus didn't come through, and when the judge found in their favor? This is real life, man. Peter says, when you go through sufferings and trials, keep on rejoicing. I'm a long way away from that. I'm a long way away. I put up my Christmas tree yesterday. I wanted to kill somebody twice. Just putting up the Christmas tree, man. I was a long way away from rejoicing. When those lights don't come on, oh my gosh, don't you want to hurt somebody? Hey, thank you. How in God's name, and I mean that, how in God's name are we supposed to rejoice in suffering? And I would say also, it's not because of the suffering. It's in the suffering, through the suffering. How? I think I have to stop and I have to ask, what is God doing here? What could God do through this? What's He changing in me? How will He show His goodness and His power through this? I have to ask those questions. You're like, man, Joe, that's pie in the sky, man. Nobody thinks like that. I've got to believe that God's got the power to redeem me and rescue me out of that suffering, or He's got the power to sustain me through it. And it's His sovereign choice as to which one He does. And whichever one He chooses, it's good. There are three, in the Old Testament, there's a story of three Hebrew boys, probably young teenage boys, who are going to be thrown in the fire. And they give them a choice. They're like, listen, you can come out here and just kneel to this gigantic 90-foot idol, or we're going to throw you in the fire. Fire so hot that it burned people up before they got to the furnace because it was so hot. And they have a little confab, and they take a vote, I guess. And they come back and they say, listen, we're not going to bow down to your idol. We're going to walk into the fire. And our God can deliver us. But if He chooses not to, we will praise Him anyway. Nobody threatened to throw me into a fire this week. But I fell way short of praising the Lord when suffering came. Peter says, as he gives us insights into suffering, don't be surprised. Keep on rejoicing. Number three, he says, don't add to your suffering. Don't add to your suffering. We suffer because of sin. We suffer because of other people. We suffer maybe sometimes because of God's discipline. And then he says, man, don't be your own worst enemy. Let's see, look down in verse 15. He says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his name. So it's like, listen, suffering's going to come to you. Don't add to it. Don't add to your own suffering. Don't be your own worst enemy. Don't dive into sin. Don't actively run away from grace and purity and mercy. How many times have I seen that in my own life, or I've seen it in the lives of other people, that when suffering comes, I pull away from God. I walk away from Him. And I make my suffering worse by how I respond to suffering. How many times have I done that, and have you done that, or we've seen it maybe in someone else? And Peter's like, don't do that. Suffering's coming and it's going to be hard. Don't add to your suffering by isolating yourself away from God and going into sin again. So maybe Peter's like, okay, listen, I get it. Holiness is really hard and it's a high call. Just don't be a thief. Don't be a murderer. Don't do evil. Maybe he's just stripping it down and simplifying it for us so that we can find some bar we can get over here. You know, maybe that's what he's doing. Can you guys do that? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's trying to give us practical handles for holiness. It's not some high, lofty ideal. It's not a spiritual concept. It's in your relationships. It's when you deal with difficult people. It's when you deal with suffering, and it's in your attitudes of your heart. That's where holiness happens. So I think Peter's trying to give us this idea. Listen, I've called you to holiness, and I know suffering's coming your way. Here's what holiness looks like when you suffer. And maybe even how holiness can cause you to be purified and holy. Number four, don't add to your suffering. Number three, entrust your soul to God. This is the very last verse in chapter 4. He says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Entrust your soul to God. And isn't this the crux of so much of this discussion? So much of what we talk about when we talk about suffering has to do directly to our idea of God. And do we trust that God? Do you trust that God is good? Intrinsically good. Not just kind of good, sort of good. Good compared to you. Good in a way you can't understand. Good in an eternal way. Good in a way that can't be qualified, quantified, or compared anything against. Do you guys understand that? God's not just sort of good. He's ultimately good. perfectly good, eternally good. Do you believe that? It matters what you believe about God. Because when suffering comes, it's going to call into question everything you believe about God. Do you really believe that God is good, that He is all-powerful, that He is working everything toward a great good? Do you believe that? Suffering causes us to think the opposite. It drives us to not believe those things. So we have to arm our minds and our beliefs and our purposes beforehand. Listen, God is doing what's right. That's what verse 19 says, right? God is doing what's right. So how do we understand what God's doing? So that means that in tornadoes, floods, cancer, hair loss, nations rising and falling, unbalanced checkbooks, mean people, God's doing what's right. Or He's not. Do y'all get that? There's not an asterisk. I don't have an asterisk in mine. Maybe yours does. God's doing what's right, except in really bad things. God is doing what's right. He is causing His glory to be seen in your response to suffering. He is purging sin from us. Right? Maybe that's the whole purpose of our suffering, is to just purge sin from us. He's building in us a desire for holiness that's greater for any desire that we have here. We said it earlier, I'm the idol factory and I do what I want to do. God wants to build a desire for you and Him that is greater than any desire you have for anything else. And many times, suffering has that effect on us, doesn't it? It drives me to God. It pushes me toward Him. It opens up avenues to a relationship with Him that I never would have had in any other way. A closeness with Him that I never would have experienced in any other way. He's doing what is right, building desires from us. He is hearing your prayers, and He is moving history to accomplish what is good. He's doing what is right. And if you are in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are His precious possession. Man, some of you need to hear that, because this has been a tough week or a tough season or a tough time of life or a tough decade. And you need to hear that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are His precious possession. He loves you beyond comprehension. He loves you. You are His precious possession, and Jesus is your living hope. People die, hopes die, dreams die, but our hope is a living hope, and it's Jesus Christ. We didn't look at this last week, but I want to just ask, wherever you're at, whatever kind of suffering you're going through right now, in your suffering, can you do what chapter 3 talks about? If you wouldn't mind, just skip over that. I don't think I have it on the screen. Verse 13. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In your suffering, are you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, are you ready to give a defense? Some of us have to defend God because the picture we paint of God is depressing. It's awful. God is mean and He's cruel and He does things arbitrarily and He's just I don't like Him very much, but I'm going to keep on worshiping. That's the picture we paint to people. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, be ready to give a defense of God and the living hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That means the picture that we're painting to people is they should look at us and go, you're weird. You're suffering right now. Your life is falling apart right now. You didn't even do anything. You say you follow God, and yet this is what's happening in your life. And you should come back and say, I have a living hope in Jesus Christ. This is why I have hope, even in my suffering. Which picture are you painting of God in your suffering? We should be ready to give that defense when people come to us during our times of suffering. Verse 14 through 16, we already read it. Part of our sufferings is to do this. I'll tell you what, let's go back and read verse 14. He says, if you revile for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. If part of the reason of sufferings is to do these things that we see in verses 14 and 16, let me just ask, I'm going to turn those things into a question. Has anyone seen the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you in your suffering? question, it's what he says. He says, if you're going through suffering, one of the reasons it happens is that so the Spirit of God and the glory of God rests on you. As a Christian, has anybody seen that? You can mourn in your pain. I think there's a godly Christ-based mourning and pain that you can endure. But does anyone see the glory of God resting on you while you're suffering, or do they just see your pain and suffering? Has anyone glorified God because of the way you've handled suffering? Some of us think our suffering is never going to end. That, man, I've been doing this for years, decades, whatever it is, and this is never going to end. Here's what I want to tell you. If you go through this entire life, my dad went through this whole entire life with MD, muscular dystrophy. If you go through this whole life suffering with some physical ailment, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. You're done with your fiery ordeal. This is it. Against the light of eternity and the length of all timelessness, you've finished your fiery ordeal. This is it. It doesn't go with you. You don't take it past this place. Amen? There are some people in here, your fiery ordeal is just beginning. Think if this is hard, just wait till the other side. But those of us who are Christians, we've got to live in light of eternity. We've got to quit thinking, woe is me. My life is the worst and God hates me. That is so not true. You are God's precious possession. And whatever pain and suffering you go through right now, your fiery ordeal will come to an end. It will end. And you will live in glory with Jesus Christ. Amen? We've got to live and think like that. Other people, it's for eternity. But for believers, this fiery ordeal and trial is ending. We think, why us and why me? Man, I wish we had more time, but the same fire that hardens the egg softens the potato, guys. Right? The same heat that causes the one causes the other. The same fire that burns up the straw purifies the gold. It's the same heat. What I trust is that the guy who's in control of the heat loves me. And he's got a purpose for me. The purpose of the fire is different, the intent of the fire is different, and the effect of the fire is different. Amen? One author said that Christians suffer some of the same things that the ungodly do, yet the purpose of God is different, and the effect of God is different in our lives. So much more. I told you we blew through an entire chapter. I don't think I've ever done that in my life. We blew through an entire chapter of Scripture. There's so much here that we didn't have time to just dig into and drill into. I hope you've been encouraged. I want to end with this. We don't read, most of us don't read these guys anymore because the translations are hard to read and it's old English language. Some of the church greats, some of these guys that went before us have written some amazing things. There's a man named Thomas Aquinas. He was Dutch. Lived in the 1380, 1470, somewhere around that 90-year period. And he was a great thinker, great author, great believer in the Lord. I want to read this prayer. Do we have that prayer? Yeah. I want to read it one time. I'm not real big on prepared prayers. I think you should pray from your heart, but this may be your heart. So some of you are going through some great struggles. And like we prayed and Alan prayed before we came in today, you hobbled in here. You made it, but man, you're tired. And life is hard. Maybe this is your prayer. I'd like to read it, and then maybe you would want to pray it with me. Lord, you know what's better for me. Let this be done or that be done as you please. Grant what you will, as much as you will, when you will. Do with me as you know best, as will most please you and will be for your greater honor. Place me where you will and deal with me freely in all things. I am in your hand. Turn me about whichever way you will. Behold, I am your servant, ready to obey in all things. Not for myself do I desire to live, but for you. Would that I could do this worthily and perfectly. Amen. Man, for some of us, that needs to be our prayer. Those of you who are believers, something about this prayer should resonate, should echo true in you. If you want this to be your prayer, maybe not everybody does. That's fine. There's absolutely no pressure. But if you want this to be your prayer, I'd like to invite you to pray it with me. Not just read it. Can we just pray it together, all right? Let's go. Lord, you know what is better for me. Let this be done or that be done as you please. Grant what you will, as much as you will, when you will. Do with me as you know best, as will most please you, and will be for your greater honor. Place me where you will, and deal with me freely in all things. I am in your hand. Turn me about whichever way you will. Behold, I am your servant, ready to obey in all things. Not for myself do I desire to live, but for you. Would that I could do this worthily and perfectly. Amen. God, we walk in a world that's full of difficulties and some sufferings and fiery trials and ordeals, and we don't understand it, and it's so easy to drift, point our finger at you, shake our fist, blame the world, curse God and die like it says in Job. God, I pray that we would arm ourselves. We would prepare ourselves. We would see suffering anew and in a new light. God, we would pray for deliverance. We would believe that you're a God who can, who wills, who loves us, Father. We're your precious possessions. I would pray that now over this congregation and body, Father. Deliver. Deliver and rescue. Stop suffering. Cause it to cease for your glory and give them the lips and the words to tell people about how you delivered them. God, as we go through the daily grind of life, if you choose not to rescue, God, I pray you would sustain us with your grace. Don't let us add to our own suffering. God, those people who are here and life is hard and they don't have any hope because they haven't cried out to Jesus, I pray they'd do it today. They would call out for salvation. And God, you would answer that prayer. Thank you for this time and for your word, for the encouragement from Peter, the joy and the life that we have in Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.